Welcome to another Leviticus study. This is number 4004. We're in Leviticus chapter 3. We're going to try to go through the entire chapter, which is 17 verses. But first, we want to send out a hillbilly holla out to Sister Linda Morden. Sister Linda, here's your hillbilly holla. And she's a local, and we love to see her come through the door. She always has a smile on her face. We love Linda very much. And we want to make sure we get a hillbilly holla out to her. And so with that hillbilly holla, we'll get into our Leviticus study in chapter 3 with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your book. We thank you for all that we learn from this book, but especially what we learn about Jesus, what you've taught us in other places. We find buried here in the symbolism of Leviticus. And we thank you. I thank you for the teachers before me that have helped me to learn these things. And I hope that I can be that kind of teacher for others. And that's what I ask for your Holy Spirit to help me. Help us learn of Jesus, to fall in love with him more and more every day until we're finally in his presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to this third sacrifice that is referred to as a sweet savor unto the Lord. You'll see these referred to as sweet savor sacrifices. And we saw this in the burnt offering and in the meat offering, which is fine flour, oil, and frankincense. And now we see this in what's called the peace offering. And the text gives instruction for three different types of peace offerings. We'll read about the offering of the herd of cattle, the bullock or the oxen. That's verses 1 through 5. Then we'll see the offering from the flock of sheep, the lamb, verses 6 through 11. And then finally the goats in verses 12 through 17. So let's start with verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So again, all these offerings, they emphasize the need for a offering without blemish. It represents the necessity of a sinless sacrifice. A sinner couldn't die for the sins of the world. Jesus could not have died for our sins if he was a sinner. And he also could not have died for our sins if he was a creation or a created being. The only sacrifice that could pay the infinite price for sin that was required is the infinite God himself taking upon himself human flesh. And that's what we see in Jesus, and that's how he's able to remain sinless on this earth during his lifetime. The bullock, the cattle offering here, shows Christ as a sinless, suffering servant. So we see him as a servant here. And believers should be familiar with Isaiah 53 if you're not already. That's just one of those salient chapters of the Bible you should really read and meditate on and familiarize yourself with. It pictures, that doesn't name Jesus, of course, is prophecy. But even a lot of Jews through the centuries have become believers in Jesus Christ after they familiarize themselves with the Gospels. And then they read Isaiah 53 and they see that there's just clearly a prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And there's no other choice. No one else has ever fulfilled that prophecy. And no one ever could fulfill the prophecies of Jesus found in the Old Testament. Unlike the burnt offering, this could be a male or female. And the reason is, as we mentioned, the burnt offering was from God's perspective. The peace offering is from our perspective. So God being Father had to be a male, and that's the perspective of that offering. But this is for male or female, all sinners. By the way, there were only those two genders allowed. So if you don't identify as male or female, then you couldn't offer this offering. And what's most insane about that comment is in previous generations, that wouldn't make any sense to people. They'd say, what's he talking about? But that's how insane our generation is, that my comment made sense to anyone who's alive and well today and not in a coma. Before moving on, we need to be careful about words again. Just as the meat offering didn't have anything to do with meat in the sense of animal flesh, it was a bread offering. This peace offering doesn't mean that by offering this, they received peace. It is that the offering itself represented peace in the person of Messiah, who was Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. We find peace in Jesus, and that's what this offering is representing, the source of peace. And it's through the blood of His cross that we find His peace, because He is peace, incarnate. Now, we read Luke 2:14 every Christmas time, and it's abused by many who pretend that it's referring to world peace. They'll sing songs like Give Peace a Chance or Imagine by John Lennon, which are two very satanic antichrist songs. But Luke 2:14 says, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Most of the time, they'll only quote, and you even see this on Christmas cards, I'm telling you, all over the place, if you watch for it, it'll just say, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, and totally knock off the first half of the verse. Glory to God in the highest. Peace comes to this earth, not through the United Nations, and not through just a bunch of hippies smoking dope and singing songs. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and only to those who submit to Him as Lord and Savior. To use that text for world peace or any other peace is blasphemous, but it's also misunderstood a lot of times by Christians, is that this peace isn't something we can share with the world. Only through knowledge of peace incarnate, the Prince of Peace, can we know peace. And then one of these days, there will be world peace when Jesus Christ rules and reigns from a throne in Jerusalem. That day's coming. Let's continue reading verses 2 through 5. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Again, it's picturing our sins being placed upon the peace offering who represents Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Verse 4, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Verse 5, and Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And we'll just remind you, we discussed that previously, we're not going to go over it every time again. But as we mentioned, it pictures the substitution, the necessity of the blood of Jesus, if you want to receive the peace that can be found in the offering of Jesus Christ, in His person, in knowing Him and having His Spirit come into you when you become a believer. And this sacrifice is presenting the offering itself as the peace offering, and picturing that. It's not the blessing of peace itself, but the embodiment of peace Himself. You have to make that understanding. It's something that I'm repeating to you because I've had to repeat it to myself to keep that straight. We receive peace, but this offering pictures the peace that is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, unlike the burnt offering where the whole thing was offered and put on the altar, much of the inward parts are not offered. Now, I'm told that this is because God the Father sees and knows all there is to know about Jesus. But in this peace offering, it is from our point of view, and we don't have that sort of intimate knowledge. And we won't until we're in His presence in glory and in our glorified state. And that sounds right to me. I said, I am told, because I just want you to understand, what I'm doing is taking all that I've learned through the years. I've made notes and such, and I review some materials before I teach. And I just want you to understand, I learned everything just the way you do. I have people every once in a while say, how do I learn the Bible the way you do? Well, first of all, I don't want you to think that I'm some walking encyclopedia. And as I get older, I find it harder to remember things. Get your Bible open. Some of you refuse to listen to me and do this. Sorry, you're always going to struggle more than the rest of us. But if you will listen and get a Bible, hard copy. Yes, there's nothing wrong with using a phone. I'm using a computer sword searcher program right now as I'm talking to you. Those have their uses, but you need to have your Bible. a Bible in hard copy and highlight, underline, take notes. And that way you don't have to remember everything. You can go back and review it and refresh your memory. Otherwise, you have to remember everything and never forget it while you're listening, which is impossible for most of us. Some people say they have a photographic memory, but they're evidently short on film because they forget things. I forget things. And so that is how I've learned most of what I've learned. I've read the Bible, and God teaches me sometimes without the help of others. But I thank God for those who've been around to help me and to teach me. Now we turn to the offering from the flock, the lamb or the sheep. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord." The fact is, it's no strange thing for those of us who have been saved for any amount of time and read the New Testament to think of Jesus as the lamb. Even a lot of Christians, new Christians, people who are just saved, even if they've just been saved a day, some people think of Jesus as the lamb for various reasons. A lot of people have been raised in church, and they've heard this, but only now does it start to take on real meaning. And then, once you learn that about Jesus, then you come here and you read it, and one of the most obvious references and in typology to Jesus for most of us as we read Leviticus is the lamb, because of that very fact. John the Baptist in John 1:36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Then that was written in the Gospel of John by John the Apostle, also known as John the Revelator, because he later wrote the book of Revelation sometime between 95 and 105 A.D. He was given the dreams and the visions. God gave him what he wrote in Revelation. And there's various places you can run Revelation. I chose Revelation 22:3. Quote, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And there should be a capital L on the word Lamb, because that's referring to Jesus Christ. And the Lamb identifies Christ, but it identifies him in his humanity as the Son, as we are the sons of God by adoption. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you believe on him. It says he gave us the power to become the sons of God. And as sons, though, we are also called sheep, just as Jesus the Son is pictured as a lamb here. John 10:27, Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But this picture actually began way back at the beginning with Abel, who brought of his flock of sheep in Genesis 4. Cain brought a salad, and God did not have respect to his offering. But it wasn't just that it was not the right type of offering, but the offering itself was to demonstrate faith. Abel, by faith, Hebrews 11 says, brought the right offering. Cain demonstrated that he was not a child of faith, and he did not listen to the Word of God. He did not heed the Word of God. Anyone claiming to be a Christian who doesn't believe the Bible is deceiving himself and others. We are saved by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The faith that we have comes by simply receiving the gospel. And then once we receive the gospel, we then are then allowed to basically believe and be saved. You won't ever be saved, even if you hear the gospel, if you don't receive it. And when you receive it with an open heart and mind, it produces faith in you, and you are saved. Cain didn't, and that's why he offered. We had a lady come to our church, very nice lady. I wish she still came, but she got mad evidently because one day she said, "Well, the problem wasn't that Cain brought a salad. It's that he didn't bring it by faith." And I had to tweak it and say, "No, I mean if he brought a salad, I don't know if she used that terminology, but I will use it. he brought a salad because of his lack of faith. If Cain had had faith, he would have brought a blood sacrifice. And she didn't receive that. She believed that the only problem was, however it's defined in her mind, Cain didn't have faith. If he had brought the salad by faith, then it would have been received. And that's just false. If he had faith, he would bring the right sacrifice. That's why, you see, we don't hate other people who are of other religions, who don't believe the gospel, but if you have faith in God the Father, if you believe God the Father, you believe the Son. And Jesus said He's the only way to heaven, and it's only through the blood of His cross. So any other attempt to get to heaven is wrong. And that's what Cain and Abel pictured, when Abel brought from his flock of sheep. You can see that, as I said, I believe, in Genesis 4. But I think there's plenty of reason to believe it all began before that, when the Lord Himself made coats of skin for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21. And I believe that they were lambskins from a flock of sheep. And a lot of other teachers have taught that before, and I agree with them. So let's pick up with this offering in verses 8 through 11. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. So this is similar to what we've already seen in the burnt offering. Verse 9, and he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. I'm told that some people were bothered by the use of the word rump. And I think J. Vernon McGee mentioned this in his study. I don't understand why that would bother anybody. But the type of sheep, evidently, that is used in these sacrifices when they were given to Moses had a large tail that was a meaty piece. And that was called, referred to as the rump. And so let's just leave that there. I guess they have the same type of sheep in Israel today, so if you want to look that up, you can. Verse 10, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul by above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And then verse 11 says, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. So these instructions for the peace offering and the sacrifice of the peace offering of a lamb is the same as the sacrifice of peace offering of a cattle, except for the fact that the fat is also being offered this time. And it takes some reprogramming, first of all, to get people to appreciate why. Natural fats from foods like clean animals and other fruits and vegetables like avocado and olive oil, they're good and good for you, and they're a necessary part of a balanced diet. Now, trans fats and other artificial fats are bad, but sadly, in the past, people were taught to cut out all fat, and it was detrimental to their health. As I mentioned, J. Vernon McGee earlier, he actually makes that statement without qualification that we try to stay away from fats, but here was not the case. Well, the reason why people did that, a lot of Christians got caught up in these false, what they called science falsely so called. I always say, pay attention to the Bible, and if science contradicts the Bible in any way, shape, or form, ignore science. Science is fallible. Be a Berean and spit the bones when any preacher goes with science over God's Word. And I'm not denouncing anyone. I'm not trying to badmouth J. Vernon McGee. I'm saying I think probably at least 9 out of 10 preachers in the 70s and 80s and 90s would all agree with him on that, because it was the propaganda of the brainwashing. But this false science robbed them of important nutrition and is believed to be a contributor to all the brain disease, Alzheimer's, dementia, and all that, and other ailments. So with that little bit of health information, we now come to the peace offering of the goats. In verse 12, we'll read through 14, and if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. So we continue in verses 15 through 17, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire, again for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. See, fat isn't bad. Animal fat isn't bad. Anything can be overdone. Let your moderation be known unto all men. But this should tell you right here that anybody says all fat is bad, it goes against the picture we're seeing in God's Word, both in the literal sense and in the figurative sense. So we see these detailed instructions of the law of the peace offerings in chapter 7. And so we won't go into great detail. But verse 17 says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And so we have to make a little clarification, because as we told you, fat is good, but it's talking about specifically in this offering. And then in another place, we'll see that blood is never to be eaten. But as far as fat, he's talking about that they won't eat the fat from these offerings because it belongs to the Lord, not because it's bad. So we need to make sure and clarify that. I want to quote the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. It comes with the Sword Searcher, but you can get a hard copy of it. It's a great resource. And in explaining this last verse, it says, quote, that is, neither the blood which is contained in the larger veins and arteries, nor the fat or suet which is within the animal, which exists in a separate or unmixed state as the omentum or caul, the fat of the mesentery or fatty part of the substance which connects the convolutions of the alimentary canal or small intestines. I hope you could follow that. The fat of the kidneys and whatever else of the internal fat was easily separable together with the whole of the tail already described, or the rump. For the blood which assumes the form of gravy and the fat which is intermixed with the other flesh might be eaten. In other words, as you're cooking this thing, grilling this out, the blood forms what he calls gravy in there. Now, a lot of people will take that out and add a little milk or something, a little flour, make it a little more thick. But that watery mix that is found with the meat is made up of fat and blood. It's cooked, and it's not bad for you, and it's good for you, especially the fat. I'm not sure about the blood and its nutrients. I'm sure there's something in that that's good, but as long as it's cooked. So in that sense, you could eat blood and fat, but all this that we've talked about before was taken away, and it belongs to the Lord, and that's why you weren't to eat it. We're going to discuss the eating of blood later. I'm not going to get into all that right now. Back in Genesis, we established the life is in the blood and so forth, and we'll come back to that again. But the important point as we close out this chapter is that the Prince of Peace, pictured in this peace offering, and best understood by most of us in the offering of a lamb, is become our peace. So the Prince of Peace died on the cross. That's peace embodied, peace incarnate. And we can have peace in Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we see our peace, not in our own experience or in emotions and feelings, but in the person of Jesus Christ. It's hard to put into words, though. It's just something that if you will die to self, put yourself away, and become consumed with Christ, be filled with His Word, be filled with His Spirit, that just simply means you give yourself over to Him. You let Him control you, your mind, your thoughts. Do what you're told to do. Obey Him in love, out of love, in response to His grace. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. The believer, in this case, in these sacrifices, they brought the best of their flock or herd to be offered in order to picture the peace in the person of Messiah to come, who we know as Jesus Christ. And so that's what we should be seeing in this offering. And it's to bring of the best. Give God your best. Lay down your life and let Him have you completely and totally. Amen and amen.